Thank you. That's a great platform to start preaching off. Luke, before I begin to preach, wouldn't you mind standing up? So what happens when I go close to where Taryn was is like this interference. It's like the anointing that side. I'll stand this side here. Greg knows all about that. Luke, I just wanted to encourage you. I felt like as you were standing up here that there is an anointing on your life to lead people into worship. And I feel like the Spirit of God is wooing you because you need to begin to believe it in a way that you don't expect it. I feel like the call over your life and the expectation the Spirit has and the capacity and the gifting that He has for you is way beyond what you believe in and you've given yourself permission to move in. And so I just want to speak over you and release over you a capacity and a freedom to walk into the fullness of what God has for you. So just while those around them, just put your arms on them and Lord, we just release something. We break the mindset that He has and the permission that He's given Himself, and we assign to Him the permission that the Spirit of God has given Him to walk into spaces, places, and anointings that God has called for Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on. So, it's wonderful to be here. Always a privilege to share. And I believe this is the last Sunday on our, Jan is looking at me with a frown, the last Sunday on our series on fruitfulness. So the responsibility is on me to announce the end of fruitfulness and a whole new season. No, I'm joking. There's no barrenness coming. You see, if you think about it, fruitfulness is actually the natural state of being connected to Christ. It is the natural state of a Christian. Being unfruitful is unnatural if you are a believer. And somehow we think fruitfulness is something we aspire to. But actually, fruitfulness is something we are. Because it's like we don't produce fruit in our lives. Produce is a sign of work. We bear fruit by being connected. It's something that happens. An orange tree produces oranges by just being an orange tree and being connected to the right elements. So having enough water and minerals and you will get oranges. And it's like that with us as Christians. There is a natural fruitfulness that should be when we are connected to the vine. So, and the other thing is that when you are fruitful, you bring your Father glory. When there is things happening in your life, when there is life flowing through you, and the Spirit of God is flowing through you, and people are being blessed by who you are, that brings your Heavenly Father glory. He delights in that. He absolutely delights in that. Just read John 15, verse 8. Just rest on there. So this morning, what I want to do, seeing that it's the end of fruitfulness, I want to just go after something quite specific that would hold us back, that perhaps one of the key things or key areas that holds us back from being fruitful. And I have kind of spoken a little bit around this, but I want to sort of redirect it and go really full into it and help us, help you and I become people that we're meant to be fruitful people, living a life where when people encounter us, they encounter something of the fragrance of heaven. I really like being around Jan. When I'm with her, I experience God. That's what is for all of us, absolutely all of us. And so why don't we go to Romans 12. But the thing that I want to speak into this morning is our mindset, our way of thinking. So the Greek word that's in the New Testament that's used for mind is not just mind, but it's way of thinking, your mindset, how you process things, how you think about things. That is the biblical word, Greek word for mind. So I really want to get into that. And like when we approach fruitfulness and our mindset towards fruitfulness, like all endeavors in life, there's at least two ways to get it wrong. It's like riding a horse. You can fall off the left or you can fall off the right. I have fallen off the front, but that's, you know, that's another. I said there's at least two ways. So the first way in our mindset and our approach to our faith and our Christianity is kind of like we have this thinking that it's my responsibility to get myself right. And kind of like we're holding back and we're not letting people see what's going on in our lives because we're trying really hard to get ourselves in order. And kind of we enter a performance mode of some sort and we just, when you meet us, we just look like we got it all together. But actually behind that is this kind of belief, this mindset that it's my responsibility to get it right. And you find that, and I'm going to really generalize here, the sort of the Christians, the sort of belief systems that linger more on the word side of things, generally linger around there. Not always. On the other side of the horse, you get all the charismatics who've fallen off this side. And kind of that thinking is, Holy Spirit, change my thinking. You do it, Holy Spirit. I need you to come through. I can't do it. I need you. And in a sense, it sounds biblical, but we abdicate the responsibility for making choices in our lives, and we give that to the Holy Spirit, and we say, you change us. And I know that somewhere in Scripture says, humble yourselves, but we say, God, humble me. Give me humility. And it's not like that. There is a sense of, when we're doing this, when we're asking God to come in and change our thinking and change us, we're actually asking Him to violate the very image that He created us in, which is that we can make our own choices. That's what He built into us. He built that into us. That is His glory in us, that we can choose. That what gives us capacity to love Him. We can choose Him or we can choose not to be with Him. And so when we ask Him to come in and do things, that He's actually, it's in His glory for us to do those things. And so that's the other side of the horse that we fall off. But somewhere in the middle, there is the space that understands that, and that middle space is around surrender. Lord, it's my responsibility. I know that. But I'm going to surrender my life to you and allow, Holy Spirit, I'm going to allow you to point out and to show me the adjustments I need to make. You get that? And then so it's this beautiful space in the middle where the work of salvation is actually ours by the Spirit. We don't get our salvation. We don't empower ourselves, but He doesn't violate our will. As we surrender, we give Him permission and we invite Him in to begin to show us what adjustments we need to make. And that really, for a fancy word, is the process of sanctification. For those of us that like fancy words. For the rest of us, it's just step by step, becoming more like Jesus. And it's a beautiful, beautiful process. So let's get to Romans 12. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. In the NIV, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now, I just want to stop there. This is a fascinating because this is Paul writing to the Romans. Now, at that moment in time was the moment in history which is Pax Romana, which is the peace of Rome. Rome had conquered the world, the known world, known Western world at that stage. They had conquered everything,
In fact, not quite true. They had stopped at Scotland. They'd taken all of England and they got to the hills of Scotland. They had a look and saw what the Scots were like and said, there's no chance we can ever colonize these guys. And they built a wall and said, that's it. And they left the Scottish that side. But really, this was the most colonial nation, empire. It had taken over empire after empire, country after country, king after king. It had defeated. And the fascinating thing is that in the Roman authority, they had a civilian stroke military position that was called apostle. A Roman apostle's job was when Rome took over a city, they would send this guy and he would be the head of that city, and his job was to turn the culture of that city to make it like Rome. So that Rome, which was getting a little overcrowded, the Romans would feel comfortable, and they'd build all the little temples that Romans needed and a nice little place for gladiators to kill each other, all the things that Romans liked. And the apostle's job was an emissary from Rome to make that place like Rome. So that's the context that Paul is writing to the Romans and saying, don't be conformed to this. Don't be conformed. They've literally conformed the whole world. And Paul says, do not be conformed. So that's a big thing that he's saying. It's a big thing that he's saying. He's saying, this culture, this Roman culture, don't be conformed to that. Instead, be transformed. By the renewing of your mind. It is the renewed mind that transforms us. It's this beautiful picture. So, in that context, my first point I want to make is that we need to understand that our thinking, the way that you think, is profoundly impacted by the culture you live in and all the nuances of that. So you could live in South Africa, you'll have a South African culture, but you're Zulu. So you go to Zulu with a bit of South African. It's kind of like if you go to Cape Town, you get a bit of Cape Malay food. It's a hybridization. But if how we think is profoundly impacted by our culture, by the people, and the culture is the people you connect with, the places you go to. We can have church culture, we can have all sorts of culture, and it's really, really important for us to understand that. So we think with an accent. You know, like you're the only person that doesn't have an accent, and every other country has an accent. We think with an accent. You know that the South African accent was rated as the third sexiest accent in the world. I'm like, who were they talking to? You know? It was after Australia. I was like, oh, well, there we go. You know? Anyway. So we think with an accent. And that's it's a very powerful starting point because, you know, often when doing chats and whatnot, one of the questions I ask guys is, what does it feel like to be wrong? Has anyone ever been wrong before? What does it feel like to be wrong? Shout out. It's humiliating. Egg on your face. You know, those kind of things, eh? When you thought you were right and you were wrong. And people do, they'll throw those kind of things. Oh, it wasn't cool, it was this, I felt this, and I felt that. But they're actually answering the wrong question. I asked, what does it feel like to be wrong? And they're answering what it feels like to find out you're wrong. They're two very different things. Because being wrong feels just like being right. And you can live your whole life being wrong on something and never know. I mean, I have this wonderful thing. I used to, anyone as a kid old enough to get Reader's Digest? You know, in the front it was like, steps towards a more picture-skewed speech is what I thought it meant. I thought how you pronounced it. And so one day I said that out loud once, and everyone looked at me rather strangely, and I realized it wasn't picture skew. And I discovered what it is to be wrong. So we all have thinking in us that is wrong. And I say wrong is it doesn't line up to kingdom thinking. We have cultures in us that are cultural thinking that doesn't ascribe to kingdom thinking. And if our starting point is my culture's good and everybody else's culture is a bit flaky, we're going to get ourselves stuck in terms of being fruitful. You see, when we elevate our culture and think it's right, what we're doing is we're making an idol of our culture. And actually, our culture needs to sit underneath kingdom culture, period. And in this cultural wars, we're kind of fighting culture, and it's even infiltrated into the church, but the actual thing is all cultures bow their knees to kingdom culture. All cultures do. And sometimes we don't even know how different cultures are until we go to another country. You know, I used to travel quite a lot to Madagascar, and the Malagasy culture is like some of the tribes haven't had people there for hundreds of years, you know, thousands of years, and they're unreached people groups, these little tribes, and the one tribe group of people that we went to, they have in their culture, you know, they worship ancestors, and so you bury your parents, you build a little sort of kiln thing, and you leave your mum or your dad there, and you put some things so it doesn't smell so much. And then they'll often come and speak to you at night when you're sleeping and say, hey, they're a little bit cold, or they're a little bit this, and you've got to go there and put some blankets on them. I've been dead for 25 years or whatever it is, and you've got to look after your parents. But the thing is this, now I'm listening to this and thinking, this is so strange. And the other thing that they do is that you dishonor your father if you have more than him, even to the point if you're taller than him. When in his presence, you've got to stoop. You can't be taller than your father. So if your dad was a farmer and he had 99 sheep, you got to max out at 98. And so you can just see the whole progression of this culture is just not going north, it's going south. But the point is that it becomes so evident that my culture, there's another culture when you're in another culture. If you've ever, anyone who's traveled overseas, especially if you've traveled to the east or not to English-speaking countries where the cultures are so different, it's just like, wow. I mean, we used to host a lot of Americans would come out. And so in our family culture, we are English. My mother was quite British. So she had ways you hold your fork, ways you sit at the table, how you address people. Manners were quite important. And you kind of think as you go, and manners haven't been that important for me, until you get these people that just do everything wrong. They hold their fork like this, and they're stabbing their food, and I'm like, I'm sitting, and all these things are coming out of me wanting to address, but it's just a clash of cultures. I suddenly realize they look like me, they're similar sort of thing to us, we think we're close to America, but they're very different. When you say to them, hey, make yourself at home, when you say that to a South African, the South African understands you're just being polite. And that doesn't mean make yourself at home. It just feel like you can make yourself at home, but don't. Say that to an American, and the guy's sitting down, foot on the table, chewing, helping himself, and you're like, what's going on here? Cultures. He's probably, if I had to tell them, this is what I was feeling, they'd think, seriously, get over yourself, you know? It's just cultures. And it's even worse when you get all from different nations and just mix up, it just gets, but this is the thing. Our culture influences us. And even now, what about the whole influence of social media, how it impacts our thinking? Young people are thinking differently because of social media. Even the idea of being an influencer, if you think about it, what does an influencer do? Influences the way you think. So you go and do something. I was driving down today in the car with Janine, and this really fancy car drove past. It was like a 2-3 million, 4 million rand car, whatever it was. And we're kind of trying to work out if you didn't have cash and you wanted to pay that, and it worked out to be about 98,000 rand a month if it was 4 million rand or whatever to buy this car. And we're like, my goodness. And I said, you know, isn't that the genius of marketing? That they get people to spend 98,000 rand a month, or the 4 million rand, to meet a need that they feel they have, that marketing has created. It's absolute genius. I mean, where a 800,000 rand car would be just pretty much the same thing. And so the way we think impacts us profoundly and deeply. And this is the thing that I really want to say is when our thinking is primarily informed by the culture around us, it cannot be kingdom thinking. It cannot be. And when we approach the kingdom thinking with our culture and we try and bring the kingdom thinking into our culture, we're always going to struggle. We're always, always going to struggle. Now, I want to say that that's a common problem. And if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus had that same problem with his disciples. So they were Jewish. They understood Old Testament Jewish, Old Covenant Jews. Jesus is coming along, is beginning to inaugurate the New Covenant, and he's starting to get them to change the way they're thinking. But these guys are still thinking like that. So they're going along, and there's a beautiful scripture. I mean, I'm sure you've heard of it. Jesus and his disciples are going into Samaria, and he sends his disciples into the Samaritan town. And the Samaritans aren't that interested in listening to what the disciples have got to say. So the disciples come back to Jesus and say, hey, these guys aren't interested in us. Shall we command fire to come down from heaven and destroy them? So like, they didn't want to hear the gospel. They're going to get it. And Jesus, you can just imagine Jesus. And it was the two disciples, was James and John. He's like, oh my word. James, John, what are you thinking? I've been with you 2 odd years and you, oh. And he rebukes them because they've got their cultural thinking that is above what Jesus is trying to inaugurate. In fact, the wonderful other picture is Peter. When he starts to say, Jesus, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. And basically what Jesus is saying, you're thinking like the devil right now. Get out of my way. Sometimes we need to say that to some of our friends, get behind me, Satan. It won't go that well, but. So what I'm saying is, the point I'm really trying to get to is that the culture that we have profoundly impacts our thinking. And when we're not aware of it, we will never be fruitful because we will never understand that some of the things that we believe in, some of the things that we deem to be true are not true and are hindering what God wants to do through us. So we need to come and surrender our cultural norms and standards and find out what are the kingdom norms and standards to pull into. So the first thing is for us to understand is that the culture that we're around profoundly impacts our thinking. And if we want a renewed mind, we cannot have a mind that is conformed to this world's way of thinking. We need a mind that has been transformed. And so what is the other big impediment? And this is something that I kind of recently discovered was just as our culture impacts our thinking in a broad way, the events and the things we go through profoundly impact in a far more specific and targeted way. So the traumas we go through affect our thinking. And I shared the story, and I'll just share it again, that a couple of weeks, months ago, Cameron, my brother, for those of you sitting over there in the corner, the purveyor of all wisdom, no, I'm joking. He came to me and we were just chatting, and a couple times he had said to me, Hilton, there's a disappointment that rests over your life. And I was like, you know, as brothers can say to our brothers, probably a little less polite than that. Might not have said it, but I probably thought it. And it kind of, over the sort of 3 to 6 months, he kind of said that a couple times. And the one day I was having, he said it to me, and I was just going to go and have a quiet time. So I was sitting down with my pad out in the patio, about to have my quiet time, and I was just thinking this through. And I felt, I want to say it was the Holy Spirit. I thought, well, let me go and see what disappointment means. Yeah, I know the emotion, you know, I feel sad, I'm disappointed, we all get that. So I go and kind of pull up my Google or my thing, and the original, it comes from French, but the original English word was the opposite of a point. So it basically is to deprive of a position. So I appoint you, you're now prefect, I appoint you as a prefect, and I disappoint you as a prefect. So when what it means to us now, disappointment is like the emotion you feel when something you expected to happen didn't happen. And you can see where it came from, the original meaning of the word disappoint, to deprive of an appointment. And as I'm reading that, it's like the Holy Spirit flashes me back to like grade 6 in modern, you know, the year before your final year of primary school. And we had gone through a traumatic time as kids. Our family had moved from Zimbabwe, and it was just a horrible like 2-3 years. And it was when they choose the prefix and all that, and I was there, and we're polishing our shoes, which we had to do to get ready for the thing, and the head of house, who should never have been a teacher, let me just put it that way, should never ever ever have been allowed near children ever, and he was like, well, what are you guys expecting, and laughing at us and doing his thing. Anyway, the next day when prefects were announced, I wasn't a prefect. Not only was I wasn't a prefect, I wasn't even a monitor. Not only was I not even a monitor, they didn't even put me on tuck shop monitor. I think there was about 3 or 4 kids in the school that weren't anything, and I was one of them. And I think the other two were like handicapped, you know, and not quite that bad, but you know. And I had this profound humiliation come over me, because I really thought I was quite cool. I thought I was going to be something, you know. I was maybe not head boy, but I was in the running, you know. It obviously didn't help me that Cameron was a year ahead of me, so that kind of skewed the whole Mandel thing, you know. But anyway, let's not blame Cameron. And so this, I was deprived of a position, and this disappointment came over me as a 12, 13-year-old boy, and it settled on me. And as I look back over my life, that incident has impacted my thinking all the way through my life, where I'm very God. I don't put my hopes up. There's a whole lot of things that incident did to me. And I want to say that there are people sitting here who've had incidents, traumas, things that have affected the way they think. You see, one of the things I couldn't do was be vulnerable. Because if you let somebody know what you want, and that didn't work out for you the last time, because he asked me, what do I think? I said, no, I think I've got a good, do you think you'd be vice deputy head? I said, I don't know, maybe, but thinking of pretty much a sure thing. And he smiled and laughed at me. So that was he knew that I was going to be nothing, you know. And so it was like, don't trust was embedded in me from 13 to 55, impacting me, stopping me having the mind of Christ, because I have another way of thinking that has been plonked into me by the enemy, by this world system, by whatever, that locks me into a way of thinking that I can never fully trust the King, because it doesn't work out if you do. Can you see how that works? So we go through life with disappointments and things happening, and we allow that to inform our thinking, and in a sense, we give the right of the world system to determine how we believe as opposed to the kingdom. And so part of renewing our mind is allowing the Holy Spirit to show us these things and point them out to us, and then we can deal with them. And literally, it was a moment when I realized what happened, I closed my eyes, and I said, Father, forgive me. I have allowed this thing to hold me, and in essence, I have not been able to steward what you've called me to, because I've stewarded this more than I've stewarded that. So I want to ask us, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to ask everyone just to close their eyes and do a little exercise. Just for a moment. I want you to ask Holy Spirit right now to show you if there is an incident or a moment or where something where it impacted your thinking illegally. Just be calm and things will come to mind. And if they do, just remember them. I'm not going to ask you to do anything with it, so don't panic. Just ask Holy Spirit. There's a Spirit of God is here, and the Holy Spirit is always here to show us things, and He's going to show you. So Holy Spirit, just for this next moment, won't you show us the things that we've allowed to usurp our renewed mind that stop us thinking like heaven does? Thank you. Now, I'm quite sure that a whole lot of you had, and I'm going to give us a moment to deal with that just now, had a whole lot of pictures or things that came up. And just when He reveals things to you, He always reveals things because He's got the solution. So He's going to tell you, just as He revealed it, He'll show you what to do with it. And the normal thing to do is repentance. And repentance, like I've shared before, is not about saying, oh, I'm so bad, I'm so sorry. Repentance is changing from thinking like that to thinking like He wants you to think. Metanoia. Metamorpho and metanoia. You know, transformed and repent are literally the same root Greek word, and you can almost use them interchangeably. Repentance and renewed. Transformed, sorry. So that moment had a huge impact on our lives, and I know it's had a huge impact on other people's lives. But there's something else, something more profound. Because you see, in the midst of that moment, that 13-year-old boy's moment of shame and trauma, he made a decision. And that decision was, I will not trust people in authority. And you know, that was fine. It was a decision to protect myself. And it was like, I will never allow people to have power over the inside of me. That was quite needed for a 13-year-old boy who was in desperate times. But the thing is, I spoke something that became binding in my life. It became like a vow. I don't trust people in authority. I do not trust authority. Authority is not safe. Protect yourself from authority. And then when I come to my Heavenly Father, I can't. I can't be open with Him. I can't spend time with Him because I've made a vow that has precedence over my life. And it stops me from entering into His presence. It stops me from having relationships with people in authority that are healthy. In essence, I made an oath. As a 13-year-old boy that had bound me to my oath for 30, 40 years. And I want to speak today, and I want to say, today is the day where we undo the authority of the oaths we've spoken in the past, even inadvertently. When you've said something and you've decided something and you've spoken that out, you lock yourself into that until you unlock that and nullify that. And so we're stuck in things. Why do you think people are in patterns? Boom. Because they hit the same thing where their oath kicked in and they restrict themselves from going to the next level.
where they vowed not to go into that space. I know somebody else who was humiliated standing up and in class, and the decision she made was that I will never stand up and speak in public, because that didn't, because the teacher humiliated her for being stupid. But that's quite problematic when there's a call in your life to preach the gospel and to preach to people. You have to come, you get confronted with choosing, do I listen to the oath that I made that's kept me safe, or do I surrender to the King of Kings and take on that? To do that, I have to deal with this. And most of us try and do this with never dealing with that. And today is a day where we can deal with that.